Well, as we study this text this morning, I'd like to focus in on the implications of Mark chapter 4 for the way that we view ministry and the way that we serve the Lord as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us that have been doing ministry for a little while, or maybe even a short while, have had discouraging moments, I'm sure. Maybe you have thoughts like this that have crossed your mind as you've sought to diligently serve the Lord. Why is ministry so messy? You ever had that thought? Why is ministry so messy? Why can't it be easier? Why can't I just do A and then B and then that leads to C? Why is it that at times ministering to people is kind of messy and kind of sloppy and a little bit more convoluted than I had hoped? Or this mindset, my ministry isn't bearing much fruit. Why not more fruit, Lord? I've shown up. I've done what I think you've called me to do. Why am I not seeing more fruit result from my ministry? Or I wish people would get saved quicker. Or I wish people would change quicker. Or I wish people would mature quicker. Or I wish I was more useful to you, Lord. Why don't you do a great thing in my life? These kinds of thoughts often float around in our minds as we seek to serve the Lord, and they can be very distracting and very discouraging. And today I think this message from the Gospels really is intended to help us with some of that. So if you're tired of building God's kingdom, doing ministry, contributing to the work of the Lord, we have an antidote for us in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And this section of the Bible, part of it is called the parable of the mustard seed. And it's another parable about seeds, another parable about growing things. You'll notice we're only in chapter 4, and several times Jesus uses seeds or growing things to try to illustrate for us something about our mission or our ministry or his purpose or his kingdom. This is another one. Now, we're reminded here that following Jesus means that we are to sow seeds. And because we've already studied a few chapters, we know that the seed can refer to the Word of God or Jesus himself. We are people who've encountered Jesus. We've encountered his Word. And our job is to sow. We're to sow Jesus' message into this world. And this is all part of building God's kingdom. Now, if you study the Gospels, you'll notice that several times there are references to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. I remember when I was really young reading the Bible or hearing it taught, and the kingdom of God phrase would come up. I have no idea what that means. So I just want to bring some clarity to that. Don't want to make it particularly complicated. Much can be said about this, but I'll just frame it up this way. God is king. He is, in fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the gospel message is largely about that King, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, issuing a reprieve, forgiveness, to those that have rebelled from his kingship, set up their own little kingdoms, declared themselves to be kings and queens. The Bible calls them sinners. That's us. It's an invitation by a benevolent king, a good king, the true king, the King of Kings, to be forgiven for our sins and to come and acknowledge his lordship. So the gospel is about this, right? We bow our knee. We humbly submit. We say, yeah, we're not in charge. And we are humbling ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and coming under his sovereign, benevolent, loving, very good kingship with anticipation that the full manifestation of that kingdom is well on its way as more and more people acknowledge who he is and surrender themselves to him and stop rebelling. So we are called to declare his message. That's really kind of the gospel in a bit of a narrative form. We are called to sow those seeds, to tell people about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to tell people about his message of forgiveness from sin and the death of his son on a cross and the forgiveness that is offered to us through that. And as we sow then, which is assumed in this text, as we sow, we're going to learn that we must sow with humility. That's really important. And we must sow acknowledging how feeble we are even at sowing, but how much more feeble we are at bearing fruit. And we're going to learn from this text that we have no power, zero power, to make the seed come to life or to bear fruit without God's sovereign work on the seed, in the life, doing what only God can do. But if we persevere, incredible things happen. Mind-boggling things happen. So the word goes out, and lives are changed. So let's find our way to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 26. So Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if. So once again, Jesus is using comparative language. That's really what a parable is. It's a comparison, an analogy, if you will. The kingdom of God is as if, so to help us to understand, a man should scatter seed on the ground. So he scatters the seed. Then what does he do? What does the next verse tell us? He sleeps and he rises night and day. Notice not a night and the next day his crop is ripe or it's sprouted, but he sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He's kind of clueless. The earth produces by itself, without the work of the sower. What does it produce? First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And now look at verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare? So there's that language again, that parabolic language, the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Well, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Now, don't get out your textbooks and do a study to see if it's actually the smallest of all seeds on the planet. It's not the point of the text. It would have, in all likelihood, been the smallest seed that someone living in Jesus' century, in Jesus' community, would have chosen to sow. But don't get all worked up with those kind of details. The point is, it's really, really, really small. It's really small. And then when it is sown in the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds in the earth. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants. Again, don't Google this. Is there any larger garden plant besides a mustard seed? Oh, the Bible's not true. I found a bigger one. No. Forget about all that. Just try to understand the impression that Jesus is trying to leave here. It puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. This next phrase is akin to many Jesus has already given in the Gospels, which sort of helps us to understand that the word only works in the heart that is willing to receive it, as they were able to hear it. And then he says in verse 34, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So here we have it. This one's for disciples. There was a mixed crowd of people standing before Jesus. There were disciples and there were non-disciples. Some of the non-disciples went away scratching their head thinking, oh, I wonder what he meant by that. What's this seed stuff? What's this tree stuff? What's this kingdom of God stuff? There was a measure of confusion. Jesus is progressively revealing it, but he's also bringing a measure of judgment on those that thought, as we preached last week, that they were so arrogant as to figure all this out by themselves. So there's a measure of blinding that Jesus is doing in the proclamation of his message, sort of showing them how little they knew, so to speak. But to his disciples, Jesus wants this to be clear. And I'm just going to propose this, that the big idea of these parables is that kingdom work, if you want to call it ministry, that's fine. Kingdom work is humble work with unbelievable results. It's humble work with unbelievable results. I think that's the impression that one is supposed to receive having read these words. Kingdom work, yeah, it's humble, but with unbelievable results. So here's what every sower needs to know about sowing. So as you proclaim Jesus, the incarnate word, as you declare the Bible, the word of God, here's what you need to know as you sow God's seed. First, we work for the seed maker. Very simply, we work for the seed maker. We don't make the seed. We have very little control over how the seed sprouts or the fruit it bears, but we work for the seed maker. And the seed maker has asked us to sow his seed into this world, the seed of his word. Verse 26, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seeds on the ground." We know from the other parables of Jesus that we are called to sow the seed. So right now I'm sowing the seed of God's word. If you were greeting people in Jesus' name at the door, you're sowing the seed of God's presence. There's people in our building today that are sowing the seed of God's word and presence to our young people down the hall, to our children. As you share your faith, you're sowing the seed of God's word into the hearts of mankind. We are sowers, and the act of sowing is not especially glamorous. How many of you have a garden? Hands up. I have a garden. You're going to plant a garden? All right. If you've seen gardens planted, it seems normal. You rake up a plot of land, you rototiller it, get it ready, you buy your little packages, you rip them open, you pour them in your hand, and you put them in, and you wait. If you've seen it, that seems normal. But if you're seeing it for the first time, you must admit it's a bit of an odd act. It's a little weird. You go out to a plot of ground with nothing in it, you buy little packages, and you rip them open. You pour them into your hand. You're like, I paid $2 for that? I mean, it's a little pile of essentially nothingness, little grains and gritty things and small dried out shrivelly things. And you take these little things, which are essentially nothing, and you sprinkle them on the ground, you cover them with dirt, and you walk away. It's kind of odd. I mean, seeds in and of themselves don't look particularly promising. They're kind of weird little things, in fact. And you're scattering these little seeds of nothingness, these insignificant, far from glamorous objects in the ground, but you're doing it because you know what comes after. But if you're doing this for the first time, or seeing it for the first time, it's admittedly a little odd. And in an analogous way, ministry is like that. Preaching God's word, sharing your faith at the risk of losing a friend, reinforcing God's boundaries, serving others, giving away my money, my time, my treasures. I mean, think of all the other things we could be doing on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of things we could be doing besides ministering to one another and being ministered to. The work of the ministry is less than glamorous. Oh, there's a lot of people that try to make it look glamorous, kind of spruce it up. But the work of the ministry, properly understood, is not a particularly glamorous act. You have no control over the results. You didn't create the subject matter. You're not really sure how God even uses the subject matter to change lives. And on and on and on and on. It seems a little odd. We're kind of clueless and largely dependent upon so many outside circumstances. So you think of farmers. Right now they're getting their fields ready. They're driving their machinery. They've bought, saw this machine out in a field last week out in the county, and a friend of mine said, that's probably about $500,000 to $800,000 of machinery dragging it across the field. But at the end of the day, they have no control over the results. You put the seed in the ground, they don't create the seed. Can't make it rain. You can amend the soil, but you have very little control over it. The heat, the seasonal cycles, no control over any of that. But you sow the seed because you're optimistic about the result, even though you have no control over it. And the same is true of ministry. And I think Jesus is trying to help us to understand that. We work for Christ, but even the seed is his. It's his word. And so when we sow seed, the seed of God's word, we need to bring into the equation a hefty measure of trust, humility, acknowledging that Christ is the King, the one that can alone change lives. We ourselves need to continue to live under his reign, lest we miscommunicate the nature of the word itself, which is all about humility and living under the reign of a benevolent king. We can't save souls. We can't make souls. We have very little control over the circumstances, very little control over the outcomes. And on one hand, if we're arrogant and prideful, we can say, man, I don't like that about ministry. I mean, I'd sign up for ministry in a moment if I could control things, if I could manage it, if I could be guaranteed X number of changed lives. Well, we could approach it that way. But in fact, this passage is meant to get us to a point where we're like, what a relief. Where do I sign up? I can sow seed, but I don't have to create the seed. I don't have to create all the circumstances. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to make the fruit. But I can work for Christ. But it's a humbling act because, and a relieving act because we're able to do it understanding that only God is truly in charge. I, like you, want to be in charge. I like to control the circumstances of my life. If I could, I'd control the weather. I'd control the traffic. I'd control you. I'd control everything. That's so human of us to want to be in control. And there's many places in life where we think we're in control and from a temporal perspective can have a measure of control. But when it comes to sowing the seed of God's word, we're not in any way, shape, or form in control. So by way of application, just think about the area that you serve in right now. And I know some of you serve in two or three different areas or venues of ministry. Or for those of you that are maybe sitting on the sidelines because you're burnt out or you're tired or you've had enough or you had a bad experience in the past, let me just reframe the question. Think about the area of ministry where you should be serving. And then just process this with me. Some statements that will help. What are some things need to be in my mind in order to do well in ministry? Number one, they aren't my people. They're not my souls. I didn't create the people. They don't belong to me. I'm just trying to herald God's message to people that he's put under my care. You're just trying to herald God's message to people he's put under your care. But as we've said, when it comes to giving, ownership is the enemy of stewardship. It's hard to steward a message that you think you own. That's your message. It's not your message. It's not your ministry. This isn't my church. It's not your youth group. It's not your small group. It's not your class. It's the Lord's. And just by reminding ourselves these aren't my people, secondly, this is really freeing. Total relief bringer. I can't change lives. I can't change you, and you can't change me. Only God, as we sow the seed of his word, can bring about true and lasting change in someone else's life. And by the way, he does it, and he does it all the time, and it's awesome to see. It's awesome to see. But we can't change people's lives. I can put the seed in the ground, but I can't make it grow. Only God's word can do that. So we work for the seed maker. That's a huge relief bringer. Secondly, we sow and then we humbly wait. Verse 27, he sleeps and he rises night and day. The text doesn't say he sleeps with his eyes open. He rolls back and forth on his bed. He can't get a good night's rest. Sleeps and he rises night and day. And the seed sprouts, and it grows, and he knows not how. There's a sense in the text of, I would just say, peace and calm and trust in the Lord. So our part is to sow, and the Bible does tell us to look for the right season to sow. There's times when we sow in season and out of season. We also look for opportunities that God has brought into our lives, unique opportunities to sow the seed. We work for Christ. These parables are not meant to give us a license to be sloppy or laissez-faire or unthoughtful. We want to be thoughtful. We want to understand our culture. We want to understand our people. We want to understand the circumstances. We want to assess the needs. It's okay to set objectives, goals, cast vision. It's not wiping all of those things from the church, but ultimately we work for Christ. So there's three things that strike me from this verse that I just find really helpful for ministry, and I hope you'll find them helpful as well. The first is, he sleeps and rises night and day. So that says to me, it takes a while to see results. It may be several days, several weeks, maybe several months, several years, several decades, several generations before we see the result that we would want. So if it's true that we sow, but we can't really do anything to make the seed grow, we just sleep and allow God to do what he wants to do. What quality needs to be present in us in order to stay in ministry, but at the same time, trust God with the results? How about patience? Maybe some of you are on the sidelines because you grew impatient in ministry, trying to see or do things that you are, in fact, not qualified to see or do. Patience, steadfastness in the Lord. The seed sprouts and it grows, so the word of God comes to life apart from our ability. So what quality needs to be in my heart and life in order to accept that? Humility. So I need patience because it's out of my control. I'm reminded God's the one that makes the seed grow, so that's humility. And then he knows not how, so I just need to acknowledge I'm kind of clueless. So what quality do I need then to really benefit from that? How about trust? Trust in the Lord. So patience is necessary, humility is necessary, and trust is necessary. Just do a little assessment in your own life. Would you say those things are plentiful in you? Are you a man or woman of patience? Are you a person that is humble before the Lord? And do you truly, truly trust in the Lord to do with his proclaimed word what only he can do? If you're like, yes, I think I am, then you're going to see fruit born from your ministry. You're going to live at peace. You're going to attribute it to the Lord. And life, just frankly, is going to be a whole lot better on a spiritual level. So get into a spot you're gifted for. And when you're into the spot you're gifted for, stay the course. By the way, little aside, if you think you're gifted for a particular place in ministry, that needs to be affirmed by the church. So we don't self-appoint. We listen. We consider the input and guidance of other people, especially the eldership of the church. We don't just, hey, guess what? I'm your new pastor. I'm your new Sunday school teacher. I'm going to Africa as a missionary because God called me. Really? I don't think he did. We need to have a conversation about that. Or I do think he did. Let's have a conversation about that. So we don't self-appoint. It's a community exercise, a discussion that takes place. When you find that place you're gifted for, stay the course, be humble, and trust the Lord for him to do what only he can do. And when he gives you another assignment, move on. But until he gives you another assignment, stay the course. So we sow, and then we humbly wait. We wait. We wait. Here's another encouraging truth. God does the miraculous work of germination. So look at verse 28. The earth produces by itself, meaning with no help from the sower. It doesn't mean with no help from God. It's with no help from the sower. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. I don't think that the purpose of this verse is to communicate the incremental growth and expansion of God's kingdom necessarily, although that may be found elsewhere in the Gospels. I think it's just sort of meant to function as a reminder that seeds grow step by step. There's different things that take place before the next thing takes place, before the next thing takes place. But each step brings excitement and anticipation. and celebration. So we live in ministry, of course, with a sense of anticipation. We do the work of the ministry, and we are biblically optimistic that God is going to do what God is going to do. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good." It's not meant to be a drag. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. That's another sowing comparison. If we do not give up. So let's just persevere. God is the one that regenerates. God is the one that convicts. God is the one that encourages. Whatever his word intends to do, God will do through his word. So if God's word needs to encourage, God's word will do that in its due time. If God's word needs to rebuke or challenge or build up or teach or reframe someone's thinking, God's word will accomplish, believe me, God's word will accomplish what God's word was designed to accomplish. So God amazingly, just as a seed that looks dead and kind of useless and insignificant little grains of nothingness grow into things that are awesome and beautiful and useful and edible. So God's word, accurately proclaimed, will do what God's word is intended to do. Here's verse 29. "And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." This is like the Yahoo moment. Now I can see the results. And of course, hey, I'm a results-oriented guy. I want to see the results. I want to see the results yesterday. That's not the way it necessarily works. But in due time, God will give us some insight into the results of our ministry. But we wait for the Lord. And in due time, God comes and brings the harvest. Notice the emphasis on waiting. Waiting. God's timing. Seasons take place. There's certain things that have to happen. This takes place, then this, then this. So, gardeners, you ever done this? You're out in the field. You planted the bean. And it's come up an inch and a half. You're like, I want it to grow faster. Does that work? You pull on it. What, is it going to stretch out? No, you're going to damage the plant, right? So you have to wait. This is the stage it's at. Next week it'll be to here. And then maybe in a month to here. And then in a month it's here and it's flowering and the bees are buzzing around and it's starting to bear fruit. You got to wait, though. You can't force it. You can't pull up on the stalk. You'll damage it. So here's the thing. You're going to wait. No question, you're going to wait. Here's the thing, what are you going to do while you're waiting? You have two options. You can be stressful or restful. Stressed out, been planting this church for a while, been ministering to these youth for a while, been evangelizing my neighbor for a while, been faithfully giving for a while. So stressed out. What is the ultimate source of stress, would you say? How about me wanting to be in control? How about that? I'm stressed out because I want to be kind of in control. I want everything to line up. I want it to go my way. That's stressful. You're not going to be able to avoid waiting in ministry. You'll always be waiting in ministry. You'll always be waiting in ministry. Can't get around it. You'll wait. What are you going to do with it? You're going to be stressed out or restful? Are you going to allow it to be a faith-busting or faith-building part of your life? People that bail out of ministry, bust their faith, stressed out, maybe it's because they don't have, well, patience, humility, trust. They think that if they maybe pour 10 more hours in, well, then it's going to happen faster. That's not the way it works. We're going to wait, so we should allow God to accomplish what God is going to do. And you know what? I just find in my life that God accomplishes a lot of what he's wanting to accomplish during the waiting period. During the waiting period. How often does the Bible call us to wait upon the Lord? We've heard it. It's almost a cliche in the church. Wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. But think about that for a minute. Think about how important that truth is, how valuable, how beneficial it is that God has called us to wait upon him. In the waiting, things like patience and humility and trust come to life. In fact, one could argue that without waiting, there's no venue for patience. Without waiting, there's no opportunity for trust. Without waiting, how do I be humble? I didn't have to wait for it. I just have it. But waiting accomplishes God's purposes in our lives as well. God's kingdom reign in a person's life will be manifested, though, at a particular time. And it will be manifested in our world. It is being manifested. It is fully obvious and present to some. But in due time, it'll be even more obvious and present in everyone's lives. It appears to develop slowly, but the day will come where it will be once and for all and forevermore undeniably obvious. And we look forward to that day. Well, is it all worth it, church? I mean, how great is God's kingly reign after all? How great is it? Is it something worth waiting for? Is it something worth being humble for? Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, Jesus says, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Yes, it's worth it. It seems small. It seems insignificant. This is all I get to sow? What could possibly come from this little seed? Lord, can't you give me like a bigger seed to sow? I mean, you know who I am? There's your seed. It's so small. But you sow the seed and the results are unbelievably awesome. From smallness comes something surprisingly great. From that small act of love or encouragement, from that seemingly insignificant sermon or lesson, from that place of service in the church or community that nobody seems to ever acknowledge, comes great things if done for God's kingdom. Never underestimate the power of the smallest act done in Jesus' name to contribute mightily to the advancement of God's kingdom. What an encouragement for us to hear that. So we sow, we rest, we wait, and in time, everything that God wants to become obvious, well, it'll be obvious. And at that point, every knee will bow and every name will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we have a couple benefits here, apparently. One is just a healthy dose of humility. That little seed became that? Wow. And the wow then becomes a worship moment. So when you see God take something that small and turn it into something that awesome, that creates an avenue, a venue, an opportunity for you to worship the Lord. And what greater thing is there for us to give our lives to than the worship of God? So by sowing those little seeds, God creates opportunities to blow our minds. I never would have thought it. I never would have thought that ministering to that kid would lead to that result. That reaching out to that mother would lead to that result. That preaching that sermon, as terrible as it was, would bear that kind of fruit. It's amazing to see how God uses the small acts to accomplish mighty things when it's done with the right perspective for His glory. So if you're looking for worship opportunities, keep sowing the seed of God's word. And when God does, through the sowing of seed, what you did not expect Him to do, you're going to be well positioned to be worshiping God on quite a regular basis. So there's a humility comes there. God is king. Secondly, the kingdom of God provides shelter to those who need refuge. You look here, so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I think that's a veiled reference to the benefits of the kingdom of God. There are exponential benefits to the kingdom of God. There's the wow factor, which leads us to worship, but you know what? We also benefit from it. The more God's reign is expanded, the more people acknowledge it, the more people find rest and shelter in the kingdom of God. It's worth it. It's beneficial because truly, church, we can only really rest, really, really and truly rest under the sovereign reign of God. When we enter into his kingdom, when we acknowledge the benefits of his kingdom. Well, ministry is liable to bring you down unless you approach it from a lowly place. When you approach it from a lowly place and you look up and you serve God for God's glory, not for your glory. So easy to be a glory hog, isn't it? Not for God, not for your glory, but for God's glory. That's what it's all about. When we approach ministry from that lowly place, humbly dependent upon the Lord, scattering his seed, the seed of his word, the seed of his presence into this world, let God then bring that to life and God will do amazing things through us. And let's be honest, very freeing, most of the time in spite of us. Most of the time in spite of us. It's all worth waiting for in the end. God is seen as king and we get to witness great things. So brothers and sisters, if you're sitting in the sidelines, if you're hanging out in the nosebleeds, we're inviting you to come down onto the field and serve the Lord. If you're on the field, you're getting tossed around a little bit, you're bruised up, it's a little difficult, focus on the one who put you there. Do your part. Play your part in the game. Let God do what only God can do. He sees the big picture. He's in charge of every aspect of your life. Serve him faithfully, serve him diligently, and let God bear the fruit through your ministry that only God can bear to his glory and as a side benefit to our gain.